The following is a presentation of Glad Tidings, a gospel community on a mission to love.
Transform. I am so incredibly pumped, excited about this series because I really believe the timing of it is from the Lord. I really believe that God wants us to be a transformed people. And he always begins with our thinking, and out of our thinking flows an incredible power to be a different people, to be a changed people. And this particular series is actually was designed by a pastor by the name of Rick Warren from Saddleback Community Church. And just speaking of what God is doing around the world, not just in our city, Saddleback, just to give you an idea of the kind of impact this church is having. This was numbers from several years ago, I think 2014. They have 12 campuses. I believe today they have more than that. But their campuses are in places like Buenos Aires, Berlin, Moscow, Hong Kong, and Huntington Beach. He states that over 1,000 people attended their Huntington location. 4,000 people went to Anaheim, and 3,000 were meeting in a high school in Irvine over one weekend. Listen to what God did over that one weekend. This is over the Christmas season. In one weekend, over 4,000 people made a decision to give their life to Christ. Isn't that amazing? That is worth clapping about. That is incredible. How God is moving, and he's using churches like Saddleback. And we're believing that he's going to use Glad Tidings and many other churches in this city to continue to bring his kingdom and to see Jesus high and lifted up all throughout this city and around the world. Well, I believe this series actually could be the most important spiritual growth series that we have done in the last 8 years. We've done several. You can go on our website and take a look at those if you're not familiar. What we're going to be looking at is God's program for lasting life change. God's program for lasting life change. God says, if you will change your mind, you will change your life. Romans 12:2 says, and this is going to be our theme verse, if you want to just put that up for me. I'd like us to just say this together, kind of a congregational proclamation of this truth found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here we go. Okay, ready? On three, let's just speak this together. One, two, three. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What an incredible promise. That is going to be our theme verse throughout this entire series. And what I want to say right now is, depending on your background and your worldview and what you hear when I say changing your mind, this is not a self-help program based on, you know, enough positive thinking and you know, just building yourself up in your own flesh to be able to change your life. This is really different. This is about learning God's way and letting him change your life. See, God gives you the power to change what you cannot change in your own power. I want to say that one more time. God will give you the power to change what you cannot change in your own power. We're going to be looking at, throughout this series, seven areas of our life. Seven areas that we want God. We're going to intentionally invite God into these areas of our life. Because if we want Jesus to be Lord or master of our life, then we can't just relegate him or confine him to the first category, which is our spiritual health or our spiritual life. We have to let him into every area of our life. So we're going to be looking at our spiritual health. We're going to look at our physical health. I'm not looking forward to that one. I have a feeling I'm going to be convicted a few places. Number three, our mental health, our emotional health, our relational health, our financial health, and then lastly, our vocational health or our jobs. We're going to just say, God, we want you to come in. We invite you to come in and transform every area of our life. And I'm sure there's more you could add to the list, but those are the seven we are going to focus on. God's goal for your life is transformation. It's to transform you into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus, to make you more like Jesus each and every day. How does he do it? You know, is it automatic? Is it instant? These are the questions often that come up when we think about God's transformation and his power to transform us as we read in the scriptures. Is it all God or do we play a part? You know, is this something that we instantly get transformed or do we grow over time? And does God really care about every area of our life? And these are the questions that we kind of hold in our mind and I want to look at as we focus on how God changes us. That's what I want to focus on this morning. And I want you to turn in your Bibles. And this is something you're going to see a little later on that I'm going to encourage every single person to bring their Bibles throughout this series, which is really going to almost lead us right up until Easter with a couple breaks along the way. And we've got a lot of ground to cover, and God's going to do some incredible, we're just believing for powerful testimonies of life change taking place as we move into the Easter season in April. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that's in the New Testament, and I want you to find this letter or this book in Ephesians, and out of this chapter 4, I want to just share with you this morning six important ingredients for transformation. These are six important ingredients for transformation. If you're serious about being a changed person in 2017, you know, this goes beyond the kind of the New Year's promises that you make to yourself. If you're really serious, you're going to need to look at these six ingredients or elements for transformation that God gives us in his word in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one I want to present to you this morning is that transformation requires partnership. And so I want to just begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Now, in your Bible, depending on the translation that you have, you may not have the exact same words that are up on the screen. In fact, I'm going to read a few more words that are on the screen in front of you, but I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, and let's go through these 6 points together. So, verses 11 to 13, this is in the Common English Bible, says this: He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave them to the church. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, fully grown, measured how? By the standard of the people that we see on the TV or on social media because they've got a million likes or a trillion likes or, you know, they've got all these subscriptions. Like, how do we measure this idea of maturity? How do we know that we are growing in Christ? Well, we're told here by the standard of the fullness of Christ. So if we want to know how to be mature, then we need to know Jesus. We need to grow in our knowledge in our understanding of who God's Son, who Jesus is. In order to do that, we see in this verse that spiritual transformation requires other people. See, God has placed some very special people in your life to help you grow. Some are pastors, some are teachers, some are apostles and prophets, some are evangelists. All throughout this place, all throughout this church and in other churches throughout the city, God is giving his church gifts, these people whose primary purpose is to help you grow to become more like Jesus. Their purpose is to partner with you in becoming the fullness of Christ. We always grow faster with a spiritual friend or a mentor. I see this really highlighted in the areas of sports and music. If you think about those two areas, there's always some, you know, extremely gifted exceptions. But for most of us, for most people in music and sports, they require a teacher or a coach or a mentor, someone that is willing to come alongside the person who already has the giftings. God has already given them the gifts and the abilities in those areas. I think about music lessons, and for many, many years, my wife and I, I'm not even sure for whatever reason, maybe because we love music and we believe it's a powerful way to connect people to God and the Creator, and we have started music schools, actually, a couple of times now in our lifetime so far, and each time we just see the importance of having an instructor. The importance of those, we'll get people who call and say, well, how much are your lessons? Or, you know, they'll inquire about music because they're thinking, I want to learn to play the guitar. I want to learn to sing better. I want to learn piano. And then sometimes we'll hear that they chose not to take the lessons because they're just going to go on Google, and there is a ton of online instruction these days, which is really a great way to learn. But nothing replaces having the commitment to a weekly schedule where you say, okay, on Tuesday nights from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, I'm going to go and submit myself to this instructor who's going to help me grow and help me learn and encourage me along the way. This is so important, not just in music and in sports, but in our spiritual walk as we are disciples, which really means to be a learner or a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, you're going to follow me, but I'm going to give you people that I'm going to place in your life to help you and encourage you. If you're serious about being better, you need to find someone that will maximize your strength and minimize your weakness. Someone who believes in you and will share wisdom and encouragement with you on your faith journey. Another way to do this is just partner with a friend who's willing to grow with you. That's kind of peer-to-peer coaching or mentoring. You can coach and encourage one another. Here's what Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says. It says, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. That's the first point for transformation. The second one I want to bring to your attention this morning is that transformation requires knowing the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said these words, sanctify them. This was a prayer. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify means to be made complete or to grow, to mature. And we see earlier that's God's goal, is that we become mature adults. Jesus said, your word is truth. So Jesus wants us to know the truth of God's word so we can be transformed. Do you want to see your relationships transformed? Do you want to see your finances transformed? Do you want to see your emotional health transformed? Know what God says about that area of your life and then start applying what He says. And you'll start to see the truth setting you free. Ephesians 4:14 goes on and says, then we will no longer be babes. So if we start knowing the truth, we start seeking and learning God's word, we will no longer be babies. We will not be tossed about like a ship that the waves carry one way and then another. One of the marks of spiritual immaturity is that you're always changing your mind about what you believe. I don't know if you've met anyone like that, but it just seems like they pick up on whatever the flavor of the week is, or, you know, whatever the popular philosophy is, and they just start repeating that, like as if they've owned it themselves. Why? Because that's what they've exposed their mind to. That's what they're listening to. That's what they're watching. They see the results of so-called success in other people's lives just because they're popular, and therefore they want to follow that. Well, what are they doing? They're leaving the pathway that leads to life, and they're starting to follow down a pathway that eventually will cause them to be in a pit of despair and confusion. Whenever we leave the pathway that leads to life, which is the Word of God, that will be our destiny. Our destination will always be destruction. And so we find here that if you haven't learned the truth for yourself, you believe what other people tell you about God, but you don't know God's word for yourself. So how are you going to test and prove what the will of the Lord is? Which we read in Romans 12 too. We just read that together. We need to know God's word. Mature people go to God's word if they want to know the truth about God. And what that does is it helps them uncover lies. How are you going to discern what is true from error? How are you going to discern just because someone calls themselves a Christian and they say a lot of Christian things, how do we know that what they're saying is true? We've got to test it. We've got to hold up the standard of God's word so that we know how to discern lies. Every single self-defeating behavior begins by believing a lie. That's how it begins. It's a thought that begins in your mind. It may be a lie about God, yourself, or other people. It may be a lie about money, sexuality, and your relationships. The world is full of lies. Every time I believe what the world says more than what God's word says, I will get caught in harmful behavior. Jesus said this in John 8, 31, 32. He said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If we're serious about transformation, we've got to know the truth of God's word. Number three, transformation requires changing your thinking. And you're going to see that over and over again because it's really linked to our theme verse in Romans 12, too. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about more about that in depth. But I just want to bring out one aspect about changing the way you think will change your life. Here's what 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 says. "Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion." Man, are there lofty opinions out there? What's a lofty opinion? It's an opinion that holds itself. If you think of a loft in a house, it's one of the highest places in the house that looks down upon the rest of the house. And so a lofty opinion is someone who places themselves above God and looks down on God and says, "My opinion is more valuable than what God has to say." That's a lofty opinion, and there's plenty of them. We want to tear those down. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ." A stronghold is a mental block. I don't know if you've ever had or experienced a mental block. It can be one of the most frustrating things, especially if you're trying to write an essay or if you're trying to convey something, maybe in a presentation at work or, you know, even just in conversation with a friend and you forget something and you know that you know it, a name or an address or something, and you're like, "I know that. It's in there, but there's something blocking it. I can't seem to recall it." There's two types of mental blocks that I want to mention that can actually get formed in your mind that will stop that flow of the knowledge of God coming to you and being able to access that and use that. The first one is a worldview. There's several worldviews, the way that we view the world, the way that we see everything in the world. Worldviews are formed throughout our lifetime, usually within the family and the environment, whether it's, you know, geographical or sociopolitical, but whatever the environment we grow up in, over the years, that's often, by the way, how we form our theology or how we form what we think about God. It has more to do with worldview than it does with actual facts and scripture. And that's why it's important for us to go back to point number three point number two, and to know the truth, okay? Because if not, we're going to be formed by worldviews such as materialism or hedonism or secularism or relativism, huge in Canada, communism or atheism, you know, all these isms. These are mental strongholds that block people's minds against the knowledge of God. And they get formed over a lifetime. A second mental block or spiritual stronghold is a personal attitude. Worry. I don't know if you've ever met someone that worries all the time. It doesn't matter. You can give them good news and they'll find a way to worry about it. You know, they'll find a way to kind of twist it in a way like, well, but what if? You know, what if that happens? What if this doesn't happen? And they're just filled with worry all the time. That's a stronghold. That's a mental block that's blocking the Word of God from coming in and renewing your mind and allowing you to be a different person, transformed, operating in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Seeking the approval of other people can be a stronghold. These things are often, we're completely blind to them until someone else points them out and helps us to see who we really are or how we're responding to situations, which is why we go back to number one, we need people to partner with us in becoming transformed people. Anything that you make an idol in your life can be a stronghold. So it can be fear, it can be guilt, it can be insecurity. All of these strongholds can block the truth of God's word from changing your thinking. And so how do we get rid of them? How do we remove these mental blocks? The scripture tells us by taking every thought captive to obey Christ. You need to bring your thinking into submission with God's way of thinking. If you're serious, because I can't do it for you, all I can do is try to encourage you, but if you want to be transformed this next year in one of these areas, if not all of them, you're going to have to stop being conformed to what the world says and start thinking what God says about the world. And that's very possible. Number four, transformation requires cleaning house. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to get rid of. Some things in your life have got to go. When I was thinking about this point, I thought back to this past summer when I came back. Our whole family went to Ontario. We spent some time with our family there. And then we came back, and I happened to come back earlier. I wanted to get back to work, and Rebecca and the kids stayed there, and I was in the house alone, and I did some major house cleaning. Rebecca and the kids, you know, they were having a great time, and I don't know what it was. Honestly, I don't know what came over me. I just started going through the house, and I just started getting rid of everything I didn't like. I mean, I went in closets. I went in the garage. I went everywhere, and I just thought, man, I don't like these. I'm going to get rid of them. I don't like these. And I brought them down to, not the Salvation Army, but another one of those places in Langley somewhere. And it was a lot of fun. Actually, I felt really good about decluttering. I felt, man, this is great. Like there aren't these little trinkets and things that just are everywhere throughout the house, even if they're organized in a closet. The only problem was the stuff I got rid of wasn't mine. At least most of it wasn't mine. I like my stuff. It was these boots called Uggs. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen Uggs. You know, and then like Rebecca's like, why did you get rid of my Uggs? I'm thinking, because they're ugly. That's why they're called Uggs. But I do confess, you know, with all due respect to Rebecca and to Cheyenne, because I got rid of these amazing soccer cleats that I didn't realize she spent so much money on, and I regretted that one. I thought, oh, what am I doing? This is crazy. I'm going to have to buy another pair. And anyway, you know, stuff happens, but we do get excited about other people's stuff, don't we? God doesn't want you to get rid of someone else's stuff. He wants you to clean out your own stuff. Maybe just a word to, you know, spouses in here. If you would spend as much effort and time trying to clean out, you know, your husband or wife's stuff as you do, you know, just focus on your own stuff. Deal with your own stuff. Oh, but it's her fault. It's his fault. Yeah, I know, but deal with your own stuff. And you'll be amazed. I'm amazed all the time. You know, as I get frustrated or as I get, you know, engaged in my wife's stuff, because it's really all her stuff that clutters my life and, you know, frustrates me and brings me down. Really, she's the problem, you know. You know I'm joking, right? It's actually quite the opposite, which is my point. When I look at myself in the mirror, which is God's word, I realize, oh, wait a minute. That's me. Actually, yeah, that's why it bugs me so much. It's because I'm actually seeing a reflection of me. I'm realizing there's something that God needs to change in me. And Ephesians 4:21 says, since you have heard about Jesus, which I have, and have learned the truth that comes from him, which I am learning, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Throw it off. Doesn't belong anymore. It's clothes that should be at the Salvation Army. It's not yours anymore. You've got to just throw that stuff off. And you go, but yeah, wait a minute. Easier said than done. Like, why is it so easy to pick up bad habits, but so difficult to develop good habits? Well, I want to give you a couple of reasons for that. I think that these are really simple, and yet they're true. The first reason is you've had them a long time. I've had them a long time. If you have developed a coping mechanism in your life, because of, again, going back to the maybe your life experience growing up, one example would be if you've grown up in the home where your parents were alcoholics or abusive, or you know, you experienced something other than the true, caring, compassionate love of Father God, then you're going to develop coping mechanisms just to survive, just to stay alive. And that old you, that old stuff is going to stay with you even through that first time that you say, yes, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord and Savior. Even through the first years where you're starting to learn the truth of God's word and allow him to transform you, that stuff is going to be there until you decide that it's got to go and you start living in the power, in the resurrection power that God gives you each and every day, and you start walking in a new way and developing a new way of thinking, new habits. And that leads to the second thing. You know, the first one is you've had them a long time. The second one is you start to identify with the old way, the old you. A really interesting story I heard from one of the speakers yesterday, David McFarlane. He says when he went to China, he was walking the streets and he goes into a tattoo shop and he sees all the different, you know, pictures, the different tattoos that people can choose. And one of them said, born to lose. And he thought to himself, what? Born to lose? Like, who would get that, like, permanently engraved in their body? And so he went to the man, I guess, behind the counter, and he says, that one right there, it says, born to lose. Like, who would do that? Why would anyone do that? And you know, the man said in broken English, he says, tattoo first in mind before it goes on body. You see, we start to identify with our failures. We start to identify with those old habits. We confuse our identity with our defects. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm aggressive. Or that's just the way I am. I'm, you know, I worry a lot. Or that's just the way I am. I'm a workaholic. I can't help it. Look what I'm doing for my family. And we start justifying it. But worse, we actually become those people that identifies us. That can happen in physical illness as well. Well, I'm just a cancer victim, you know? Or, I'm just a diabetic. No, you may have diabetes or you may have some illness in your body that doesn't belong there by the grace of God and the atonement of what Christ accomplished on the cross. However, that's not who you are. especially if you're a new creation in Christ. Number three, our defects, our bad habits, those things that we pick up in our old way of living, they have immediate or short-term payoff. What I mean by this is that whatever gets rewarded gets repeated. So here's an example. Mom is yelling at the kids to come for dinner. Not yelling, just raising your voice, okay? Just to be, okay. And it could be dad as well, just to clarify things here a little bit. All right? And she's saying, look, kids, I need you to come down. The first time, very, very calm. Kids, supper's ready. Come down. Nothing. Not a stir. Second time. Kids, come down for supper. Maybe one comes down. Third time. Kids, supper's getting cold. I need you to come down. Come down right now. And finally, the kids come. What's happening? The kids are rewarding mom's yelling. They're responding to her negative behavior. Her negative behavior works. Because when she tries it positively, when she tries it calmly, when he, you know, decides, I'm not going to raise my voice, I'm just going to present the facts. I'm just going to speak in a calm tone, and I'm going to reason with my children, and I'm going to give them, you know, the consequences should they not follow through with what I am requesting them to do in a very calm manner. And that doesn't work. And so we resort to what works. And over time, that negative behavior becomes normal. And if you want to motivate your kids, and this can be not just in your home, this can be in your workplace, it can be all throughout your life, this idea of payoff, this idea that whatever gets rewarded gets repeated. And if we only respond to the negative instead of the positive, then we're rewarding negative behavior. Number four. This is probably one of the most important, but it's not number one. Here's the thing I want you to understand. A lot of us, when we fail to see transformation in one of those seven areas of our life, we will go to this one right away. And we'll say, well, it's all Satan's fault. It's the devil. And we start looking for him under every rock, under every pillow, under every book, everywhere we go. It's his fault. You know, he tripped me up. It's his fault. He blocked me, you know, from getting that job. It's his fault. And we start giving him promotion. We start putting a higher value on the power of the devil instead of the power of God. And the Word of God says, greater is he, that not the devil, that's Jesus. Greater is Jesus in you than he, that is the devil, who's the prince of the air, is in the world. And so we just got to get that right. It's the right thinking, the right order. But he does want to fight your transformation. He does not want you to become more like Christ. He does not want you to offer forgiveness instead of revenge. He does not want you to seek mercy and allow mercy to triumph over judgment. He does not want you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that people can actually hear from God through your words of kindness and encouragement. He does not want that to happen. And so he is, and he's very serious about blocking and keeping you from being the person God saved you and wants you to be. And if you're saying, God, I really want to change. I want to be a better man, or I want to be a better woman. He's going to start saying immediately things like, well, who do you think you are? And yeah, you tried that last year. Or, you know, he's going to immediately bring up those lies, immediately start stirring up those doubts. And don't be surprised if he raises up people around you instead of championing you to reaffirm the things you can't do. Because Satan loves doing that. And he'll fill your mind with lies because he's the accuser of the brethren. Whenever you hear accusation against you that is unjustified, it comes from another source other than God. God will not accuse you. He may convict you of sin, but he will heal you and bring you into a better place than where you began. Because God is for you. And he wants to see you change. And he wants to see you become the person he created you to be. This is God's power at work in those who believe. Number five, I'm almost done. Transformation requires honest community. Here's what Ephesians 4:25, I'm reading from the Message. I just love how it rolls off the tongue. It says this: what this adds up to, then, is this. No more lies. No more pretense or pretending. Take off the masks. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Amazing how connected we are. What's he saying here? Look, we need to stop pretending. We need to stop coming here and acting like we've got it all together. That there's nothing in your life that needs to be transformed. We've got to start telling each other the truth. We've got to fess up to our neighbor. We've got to find a group of people we can trust and just start telling them the truth about areas in our life that need to change. But for that to happen, we need support from true friends. Everyone needs a community where you're loved and accepted for who you really are. A work in progress. I think about a mentor friend of mine who had this plaque in his office, and it says, "Please be patient, God's not finished with me yet." It's so true. And we need to cut each other some slack. And when you've got people in your life you can trust to tell you the truth in love, it changes you for the better. Rick Warren says this: real friends walk in when everybody else walks out. When you blow it, they don't rub it in, they rub it out. Isn't that good? None of us have it all together. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. We all do stuff sometimes that we know personally is not the right thing to do or the right thing to say. We sometimes say things that will offend our brother or our sister or someone that we don't even know we've offended them. We do that, don't we? So why do we pretend? Why do we keep coming into this building, calling it a church, when we're not willing to tell the truth to one another? Why do we do that? Why do we call ourselves Christian if we're not willing to follow in the footsteps of Christ? Because that's what it is. It's a little Christ. Yes, we're works in progress, but which direction are we heading in? Take off the mask. Honest community. Here's what Ephesians 4:32 says. The Word of God says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Beautiful words. Number six, transformation requires faith. Why do I put that in here? Because so many people have convinced or believed the lie that you can't change. Remember back to the identity. Well, this is just who I am. Or they have so become a victim. That is their identity. That they are so bent on blaming the world and so many other people in it for who they are. What is that? That's a lie that they can't change. Why? Because, well, the world is... you know, it's their fault. It's our economy. It's, you know, and they start just looking at their areas of who they can blame for the position that they're in. And God says, no, I have the power and my goal is to bring you out of that person into a whole new person, a new creation, and release my prosperity on your life in every area of your life, not just finances. so that your soul would prosper as your physical body prospers. And so we need to really have the faith to believe what God says about us, that you can change. The person that says I can and the person that says I can't are both right. What's the difference? Faith. Faith in God's word. Ephesians 3:20 in the Living Bible says, "Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able," circle that, underline it, "to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of." I love this verse. "Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes." God is able. You've got to believe that. God is able. It's his ability that transforms us. God says, look, I want you just to think. Think about who you could become. Dream the biggest thing you think I can do in your life. He loves doing this, by the way. I can testify to it. Any person who's been following Jesus for any length of time, I mean, they thought they had their life together. They thought they could think the biggest things in the world, that they would, you know, one day become the president or what, you know, whatever your biggest dream or aspirations are. And then they just kind of put all that aside and they said, no, that all those dreams, all those aspirations, they belong to Jesus. I lay them down at the foot of the cross. I now pick up my cross and I follow Jesus, denying myself, saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? Who are you changing me? Who are you transforming me into? Any person that makes that decision, if they keep following Jesus, will look back and say, I could never have dreamed. I could never have imagined. I can't believe what God has done with this life. It's such an incredible promise. I don't know. God loves to astound his kids. He loves to bless his kids. He loves to just go above and beyond anything we could dream or imagine. He says, you go right ahead. Aim high. Your highest prayers. He says, I'm going to top even that. He's such an incredible, gracious God. He says, put your faith in me and I will put my power to work in you. Amazing. Amazing. Just amazing hope. Amazing love. Amazing promises. This life that we get to live is so amazing because God is at work in your life and in my life and in his church and all around the world. And we get to choose to be a part of what he is doing or just go our own way and keep trying to change our own life and use our own wisdom, and use our own finances, and use our own education, and use our own stuff, and keep pretending that if we just try harder and work harder and think better and, you know, just get together, the world will find peace. No, it won't. The world will not find peace apart from the Prince of Peace and the Ruler of Peace and the one who will, the God of Peace, who will crush Satan under his feet. The world will not find peace until they find Jesus. I want you to stand with me right now. I want to just close. And I think I really felt like we needed to just make a real simple declaration. I know that whenever we get serious about change, we can be our worst enemy, and then Satan comes in and he says, okay, let's see if you can do it better this time. And we're going to make a declaration according to Philippians 4:13 this morning that I just want us to be repeating in our heart and in our mind all throughout this week. As God prepares us to go into a season of transformation, of seeing transformed lives in those seven areas of our life, we need to truly believe that God's word is true. Everyone else is a liar, but God is true. Okay? Here's what he says in Philippians 4:13. Now, I put up the Amplified version. I highlighted the part that, you know, we want to memorize, but I just love how this unfolds, how the Amplified version unpacks it. He says, I'm going to read it through first. I can do all things which God has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me. to fulfill his purpose. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. We need both of those things. We need inner strength. We need confident peace. If we're serious about seeing transformed lives, we've got to just surrender to all the other stuff and say, God, have your way. Take my life. Let it be fully consecrated to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take every part of me. Lord, I surrender it to you. Have your way. Work your power through me. Amen? Okay, let's... I don't know, I just went off on that song. Okay, let's read this together. On three, let's read all of it, not just the highlighted part, okay? One, two, three. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from our weekly gathering in Vancouver. To find ways you can join us on our mission to love, please visit our website at gtchurch.ca.